Good evening. We're starting a new chapter with Perek Beis, second chapter, which is Zahiris, which is vigilance. So we had this unbelievable introduction. We talked about man's mission in this world, which is to become close to Hashem, which is to strive to come close to Hashem. And really, actually, I was teaching, I don't know why, I was teaching the 12th grade girls. I don't have to, I need to pick up on this. I only teach them once a week. But having to teach them Christianity right now. Should I say Jewish history? Why I teach them Christianity? Because, you know, early Christianity is certainly Judaism. It wasn't Judaism, but they're certainly Jewish. And certainly what happens with that group would affect much of Jewish history. So one of the things we discussed yesterday is one of the things that the Christians did, the early Christians, Saul of Tarsus, was he took the mitzvahs and he made them allegorical. That Philo had already done that. And one of the ways he said, well, we don't have to really keep kosher, even though the Bible says this, it means we have to be spiritual. And that's in the place of kosher. Maybe we'll take all of the motifs of Judaism and leave all the laws aside. So we got into a whole discussion about what mitzvahs are and are not. One of the girls asked me, well, what's the bottom line? Are mitzvahs there to connect to God? Or are mitzvahs there because God says to do this and to do this? So I referenced them a few times and discussed at length a different work of the Ramchal, of Ramosh Lutzato, called Derech Hashem, the Way of God, where he discusses this and many, many other things. But suffice it to say that we keep mitzvahs, we do mitzvahs to connect to God. Right? They're obligatory, and they're the pathways to it, as we discussed a couple weeks ago. But ultimately, it's there to connect us to God. This is how our work started. So now the question is how to get there. So we're on the beginning of Perek Beis. Hina Zahiris. Zahiris, which literally means vigilance, watchfulness. That a person should exercise great care in all their actions and affairs. Kloimar, what does it mean to have Zahiris? That is, your person is supposed to contemplate and monitor his actions and ways in life. Hatoivim imlo. Are they good or not? Person is supposed to look over. If you have a company, you gotta look over your company. Right? Otherwise you'll make terrible mistakes, you'll make bad investments, or maybe you could be doing better. How does a company do better? Right? They have board meetings, and they have audits, and they have analysis. So why do they do this? They do this in order to get a better product, in order to be better, more well managed, in order to do things better. If you want to be a better Jew, a more conscientious Jew, so the way to get there is by looking over how are we doing. You know, there was a famous mayor of New York, Ed Koch. Anyone ever hear of Ed Koch? Ed Koch, you know Ed Koch? You know her, Ed Koch?
The 80s?
He was there in the late 70s in the 80s, yes. For many years he was the mayor of New York. So Ed Koch was a real Jewish New Yorker. They don't make these types anymore. Yeah, in the old days. But Ed Koch used to always have a line. He'd ask people on the street, how am I doing? That was his line. How am I doing? Right? How am I doing? So why was he asked? Well, part became part of a shtick, but also it's self-analysis. Like, if everyone's saying you're doing poorly, well, perhaps they got to do it. And really, we need to ask ourselves, how am I doing? Right? How's life? I always say, there's a few triggers that I always say. If a person's sad, if a person's angry, if a person's put depressed with that, if a person's lazy, you know you're not doing well. If a person's careless, you can't be doing a good job, right? So all of these things will tell a person how to do it. But even when you are in a good mood, I know plenty of well-meaning people, who could do terrible things. I know somebody, Billy Guzma, was on a crazy diet, and they permanently damaged their body. Now, they meant well. They meant well, but they damage themselves. I know parents who destroy their children, and they mean well. So you could You can mean well. It's not meaning well and doing well are two different things. Right? Meaning well and doing well are two very, very different things. A person could want to do something in marriage and it could be very hurtful. Right? A person could invest themselves in a lifestyle which is wrong. And they had good, noble intentions, the best intentions. So a person has to be able to analyze, you know, and obviously with someone like Avraham, you think about it. We just learned about Avraham. Avraham was lech lecha, ma'artzecha, meladcha, and basically he left all of his surroundings, his nature and nurture to do what's right. We are so blinded by our nature and our nurture. It's very hard to escape that. Right? We're immersed in American culture, say in California, the California culture. Certain people have certain very strong familial, you know, realities. So, parenting, it's almost, you know, what you see your parents do, you do. Right? You know, when people talk about like a Moroccan or an American or a Israeli, I mean, the culture affects who you are. And certain parents are nervous parents, and their kids become nervous parents. Certain parents are carefree, and their kids may be carefree, right? That's not because they chose to be that way. That's how they were brought up. Very hard to leave that, right? Very, very difficult to leave your framework. But what if it's not the best framework, right? Or what if it's good for somebody and not good for other people? Not every path is good. So what does he actually say? Look what he says over here. Misbainen umifakayach. Look over your deeds and your paths. And that's as follows. Everybody has certain paths in life. We make general mind frames of decisions, what we're going to be like in this world. And you pick a path in life. Right? You pick a path in life. Right? And you invest in a path in life. Well, what if that path is off? Right? There are paths in life which are illegitimate. Right? And maybe society tells you okay, but this Torah certainly doesn't say it's okay. Right? Well, what about that? What if that path is not okay? And what about if the path is not okay for you in particular? You know, objective paths are easier to flesh out. But personal paths in life, let me give you an example. Person says they want to be a business person. Some people are able to be honest in business, able to be calm in business. Some people can't do business. They'll end up being dishonest, or they're not calm, or they're not good salespeople, and because of that, they're forced to do things that they should not be doing. Right? You got to pick a path that works for you. Right? I would contend. And I'm not getting into halacha over here. Obviously, halacha would say large families, and the larger the merrier. It's, you bring more opportunity into this world. But if you choose that path, you better be able to handle that path, right? You know, a large family comes with lots of obligations. It's not just, you know, spoiling babies. It's changing their diapers at 4 a.m. in the morning, and then when they're 20 years old, dealing with their other issues, right? They're teenagers. They don't stay babies forever. And you got to pay for them. You got to be able to multitask. You know what? Some people can't handle such large things. It's actually counterproductive for them. So again, I'm not dealing with halacha right now. You know, some people, it's great to be a teacher or a rabbi, but some people, that path in life, it's just not for them. You know, they got to know that, is that their path? Is that what they want to be doing? So we need to know our path, right? Some people, I'll give you, you know, going back to nature and nurture, some people, and unfortunately today, many women, this is a women's class, I'll pick on the women tonight, and not on the men. I can do the same with the men. Many women today feel like they need to work. I remember when I was in law school, so of course, University of Pennsylvania is an Ivy League liberal law school. It has to be exactly 50-50. So the class is 270 students, 135-135, whatever it was. Yeah, 135-135. So could be that it was supposed to be that way. Most likely, they had a system, 135-135. It had to be exactly... Now, 140, 130, that would have been unfair. 135, 135. So it could be the girls would have been done better on the merits than the boys, but they picked 135, 135. Fine. So I'd speak to girls. You know, I was the rabbi in town. Actually, let me back up. This is an unbelievable story. Let me just tell you an unbelievable story. Before I had to pen, I'm going today to Bank of the West to make a deposit. It's true story. I can't even put this on a quarter. I'm going to Bank of the West. I'm making a deposit. And I'm doing it. Two girls come up to me looking funky, to say the least. You know, nose ring, like not like a Basako girls. And they didn't look particularly Yiddish. So they start talking about their girlfriend who went off to live with a gentleman who ended up being abusive. And how terrible it is. And they were talking. These girls in their 20s. So sitting there, and then they get to a conversation. I'm waiting for my ATM result in 3 minutes. Then they get to a conversation like, yeah, and that's why you have to live with someone for a long time before you're married. So, you know, I always think, you know, God puts me next to people. I can't just let them get away with this. They're young people that can ruin their lives. So I say to them, you know, I don't think that's a really good deal. I said to them, you know, really happy marriage is not just about, you can live with, it's not about living with people. It's about commitment. It's about being a good person, being healthy. And I got into a conversation with them. So they were like amazed. Like they stopped and got in this conversation with me. They say, are you married? I said, yeah, I'm married. I have a few kids, 8 kids. Like 8 kids? Like, whoa! Like they couldn't believe it. So I said, you know, but I'm a religious Jew. So I don't know how much you know about Judaism. So they said to me, we're Jewish. Now I'm telling you, Sarah Imenu and Rivka would look at them and say, these are lost Jewish girls. Okay? Although they had nose rings like they did in the time of the Bible. But they're very sweet girls. Very nice girls. One may not, they're actually cousins. One was adopted by a Jewish mother and a non-Jewish father, so I'm not sure if she's halakhically Jewish. The other one was for sure halakhically Jewish. What was my point of? I get into this conversation with them. They were actually spoke to them in 5-10 minutes. I gave them my card. One girl lives in San Jose. Her cousin's here for Thanksgiving, visiting from Boston. Fine. They live in a certain paradigm of what marriage is, what relationships are. And you know, by the way, an increasingly Western world with failed system, right? You know, you look at the statistics of divorce, of marital happiness, of families, nuclear families, kids being raised in two-parent homes, which are stable families, way down the past 40, 50 years, way down. And people are not any happier for it. And the kids are not happier for it. You can look at study after study, which kids do best in school, which kids have less emotional problems, right? Two parents raising a kid, right? That's you don't need to be a religious Jew to realize that. So we had this conversation, and they were like blown away. I'm like, but you know what? I'm coming from the outside, and they're not hearing this in their world at all, right? And it doesn't exist in their world. Like, they meet boys in pubs Friday nights. Their girlfriends are doing that. You know, I can tell you, I've counseled many girls who are not observant, and these relationships very often are more than dead ends. They're dangerous at times, okay? You know, they're really bad things happen. Fine. So I get in this conversation with them. It ends up really positive. Let's see if they contact me or not. My point is that you can live in a world, and this is reality. So be in law school. Here's the case. Girls tell me, yeah, they want to get married. So I said to them, you know, you're going in an Ivy League law school. You're planning to work for Sullivan Cromwell, for Cravath. These are top 20 law firms in America, which the hours of these firms are 16-hour days, okay? The billable hours are 3,000 hours a year, okay? So you're talking about, like, crazy, I mean, you know, Wachtel's over 3,000, some are 2,500 hours billable. That doesn't mean, that's not in the job. That means you can put the clock on it. You're billing, not when you're having your coffee, and not when you're traveling, okay? So I said to them, like, can I ask you a question? When do you plan to get married? You know, like, oh, eventually. I remember one girl actually got engaged in my third year. So I said, oh, wow, you plan to have kids? She said, I'm not going to have time to get my plan to get dogs, she tells me. Dogs. Like, she thought I'd be impressed with that answer. I'm like, so let me then jump into what else I did in law school. So I taught for Aisha Torah. I've said this story before. I taught for Aisha Torah in Philadelphia for a few months. I had this program in law school, which I did, which became my Maimonides. And then I taught for Aisha Torah in the mainline. Aisha Torah in the mainline in Philadelphia would cater to ladies and to men who grew up Reform, considered had in Philadelphia, dozens, if not hundreds of Jews became Orthodox, who were ex-conservative Jews. Many of them conservative. The conservative movement in the East Coast is collapsed. A lot of these people became Orthodox. So in Philadelphia, you can go to Philadelphia, see, hundreds, Sacha Kol, the past 20 years, of ex-conservative Jews. So what would happen? You have these single ladies coming into Eshet Torah. They were in, there are no venture capitals lists in Philadelphia, but they're investment bankers. They were CPAs. They were working for Comcast, which is based in Philadelphia. They were living downtown. They would come to the suburbs, right? They're 37 years old. See families. They'd sit with a family on a Shabbos. I'm telling you, and the minute they would get into anything, they would start to panic to get married. Because when they're living in downtown Philadelphia, they don't think about marriage, even though their body's ticking, right? They don't think about children or stability or husband. When they see it, it blows them away. And like these, all of a sudden, they're like half from and they're rushing to get married, rushing to have kids, because it's almost too late for these ladies. And they've been sold, what they themselves will tell you, looking back, a pack of stupidity. Right, they would love to have been married at 25, but it wasn't even in their mind frame because nothing around them told them that message. You know what they're told? If you go to an Ivy League school, the only way a woman can be successful is career. Nothing wrong with career. My wife, for example, my wife was married by age 20. She grew up in a Beis Yaakov where marriage was the most important thing. Her mother is a professor and also got married, has multiple kids, is a professor at NYU. But you know what? The professor at NYU waited till she had her kids were raised. Right? But if you're told that the only way you're going to be successful is having a career, then you can sacrifice a lot for that. You can give up your family. You can give up your values. You can give up your religion. You can give up God. Right? So you need to make sure you have the right path. And my point to bring that story of law school is people buy into things because their surroundings tell them that this is what's good for them. Right? Your soul, everyone around you is doing it. This is what it has to be. Right? They're drachim in life. A person has to be introspective. And it could be, by the way, for some girls, law school's the right thing. Nothing, it's not a black and white reality. But for many, it's not. Right? You need to know what's good for you. What works for you. What are you supposed to be doing in this world? And the only way a person is going to have it is by being introspective and being brutally honest about themselves. What they could and should be doing. So you got to look over not only your deeds, but your general world views. Right, your general Weltanschauung, because if you don't, like whether it's the lady who took a diet they should not have done and damaged their body permanently, or the person who picked a lifestyle which was not conducive for the things they ultimately wanted in life, or the parent, you know, person picks never to hit their kid. Now that's a good thing to do in general, but you know, there could be something you have to hit your kid. If you pick that as an end-all and be-all, you may end up damaging your kid, right? You may have a philosophy in life to do something or not to do something, which may or may not work out for you too well, right? Better double check on that philosophy in life. Right? A person needs to be introspective, not just, you know, I read in a magazine one time that this works. Well, guess what? Maybe it doesn't work. You know, that you read in the magazines work, right? So a person has to look over themselves. How am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? Could I be doing better? Look into the... Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? What Hashem wants me to do? Am I doing things, you know, because, you know, my parents are Holocaust survivors, or I'm a child of the 60s, or, you know, my father was this way, my mother was this way. Why are you doing these things? Is that because you were born in that generation, or because that's the right thing for you to do, right? Hey, a person has to look over not only their deeds, but their past as well. HaTovim Hem Amlom. Are they good or not? Levilti azov nafsho l'sakanas ha'avadon, lest you leave your soul to the danger of destruction. Right? Life is short. Life is short. Right? Right? Life. You live once. Either it's make or break. Hey, l'sakanas ha'avadon. Chas v'chalil. I actually know somebody. I had a conversation with this. They're a perfectionist. I'm a slight perfectionist, but I can tell you sometimes I have to pull back. But when a perfectionist, when they're miserable, or they're nervous or edgy, that's terrible. Yeah, that means you're not enjoying life. You're not. In fact, it's very often counterproductive to what needs to be done. Right? You could hurt your marriage. You could hurt your children. You could hurt yourself. You could hurt your company. Right? You could hurt your simchas achayim, your joy in life, right? All by being blinded to what really one could, and by the way, a person believes they're right because they're a perfectionist. What's wrong? You know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be. You can literally damage yourself and damage your spirituality in this process. Chas v'chalil, God forbid. Don't just go in this path. You know, I would tell you, these two girls don't know me today. They are on a path, which is the way, you know, young millennial girls who are secular are growing up, which is not going to lead them most likely to success in this world. You know, the chance of them, forgetting theology right now, forgetting God, which I would say, if you're Jewish, God put you in this world for a reason, right? Hashem put us all in this world for a reason. He didn't just, you know, there's a God in the world. There's a purpose of the world. Forget that. You know, if these girls, when they're talking about when they're talking about marriage, like they have to live with him. You meet them, like, you know, I said to them, you know, why don't you look a little bit to Jews? Yeah, this is great. So, you know, before you're married, now, you know, they'll marry Gentiles and it'll be all over, right? The chances right now today they're going to marry Gentiles. I mean, what's the chance if you're secular? Living in San Jose, even marrying a Jew. If you're not keeping any mitzvahs, what do you think the chances are? Very low. You know, you can buy a lottery ticket. I mean, that's not that bad, but it's really bad, right? And rightly so. I mean, we're less than 2% of the population, right? If Judaism is not that important to you, it doesn't really affect your day-in-day life. Like, what do you think is going to happen? You know, that's just the reality of the world we live in today. So, yeah, I said, like, but they're on a path which is going to be counterproductive, and I can even increase that. Like, you'll miss your point in life, right? They're living like drinking Starbucks and listening to Kanye Bieber, you know, bouncing in some rock star, bouncing their heads around, imagining life is good, and they're great. They know what's best, right? A person could buy, and you know what? You know the crazy thing is, you never, because everyone's in their bubble. Like, I remember I once had a conversation, I was in law school, with a Jewish guy. I saw, like, you know, did you ever, you know, this is a boy who grew up conservative. He's one of the few kids who grew up conservative. Most of them grew up reform or nothing. So I said to him, like, what are you doing Friday night? He's going out with the fraternity. I said, let me ask you a question. Is that what God wants? I said, you believe in God, right? So let me ask you a question. Is that what God wants? Now, I knew this person very well. I used to study with him. Hey, is that what God wants? Like, no answer. I said to him, do you believe in God? And he says, yeah. So I said, do you believe you're in the world for a purpose? You know, so is that what God wants? So he says, let me ask you a question. So the guy tells me, there are many, many smart professors in this college, university. Most of my professors went to Yale or Harvard. Why are they thinking like this? Right. Why are they thinking this way? How come they're not asking what God wants? So I said to him, most of them never thought about it, about God, period. And I can tell you, because I dealt with many of the professors, they never thought about God. You'd ask them questions, it's just like never, like, what are you doing this world for? This same professor who could have told you contract law like this had superficial, shallow answers. They never thought about it. It's not in their galaxy. So look at us in this room. We're all very, very lucky people. When we wake up in the morning, we should feel lo de'ani lefanecha. We should feel blessed. We have Hashem's Torah. We have a purpose. We have the purpose in this world. Right? But all of us, we could be caught up in lifestyles which are counterproductive, myself included. You know, all of us, you know, it's possible that we're doing things, whether they're habits, whether they're viewpoints, whether they're tendencies, whether they're based on our nature, which means even our inclinations. We're by nature sad, or by nature edgy, or by nature lazy, or by nature uptight, right? And not working on it and saying, oh, that's who I am. That's who I am. And it can be counterproductive. And the danger of going out and not thinking about what we could and should be doing is that a person is like a blind person in the dark. And you'll end up going to the wrong places in this world and in life. And our intelligence is absolutely. since God gives us such an unbelievable brain, such intelligence, lahaslat atzmo, to be able to save ourselves, me'avda nishmaso, to destroy our soul, which means it's the spiritual world, spirituality, Mr. Stolen, spirituality. Can I ask you a question? Can I pick on you today? In Russia, when you were in 1970, you're not that old, but imagine you were around in 1970, right?
Spirituality in Russia?
Yeah.
Ballet and opera.
Ballet and opera. That was a spirituality. Did you think about that? Is there a God in that spirituality? So you thought the purpose of life was...
Sweet generation never mentioned God.
Never mentioned God.
75 years
and the,
in the country.
So when you thought ballet and opera, what you thought, like, this is what life is about. Right? Can you imagine? You agree. Ballet and opera for you also.
Yeah, and theater. And
theater.
Some kind of books.
Not ice hockey?
No,
ice hockey.
A little bit, but it wasn't considered like a culture.
It was just the Russian game.
Poems. Pushkin.
Who?
Pushkin.
What's Pushkin? I forgot. What's Pushkin?
It's like God in Russia. Instead God.
What is it?
He's a very famous poet. Like 80?
Pushkin?
He practically created this perfect Russian language.
More than
start with Pushkin.
More than Tolstoy, this is
after.
After.
Dostoevsky,
after.
Chekhov, after.
I hear. So here's the thing. If you're in Russia in 1970, you're looking at life, most people would have been, ballet and theater and Pushkin. Of course, Pushkin, who could forget Pushkin? Right? Who could forget Pushkin, right? This is life, right? This is life. And guess what? It's not life. Guess what? If you're in North Korea today, you don't know, like, you look at North Korea when the guy walks by, you know, you don't know the life in North Korea. I might hate to live in North Korea. I don't know if I wonder if you're freer in Syria than North Korea. North Korea is, you have no brain. In Syria, you may be physical danger. North Korea, you have no brain. You're like lobotomized. You have no ability to think for yourself over there. Everything's propaganda. There's no freedom of the press, no freedom of thought. There's zero, zilch. And in fact, anything you do, you can end up in these camps where they kill you over there, right? But if you're there, you think that people are thinking consciously. I think I went to a story. I was on a plane a couple of decades ago, and a Chinese guy, this was when China was opening up, was sitting next to me. He spoke English, and he was asking me what I was doing, and I said, I mentioned something about God, and he said, what's God? So I thought he was joking at first. So he said, what's God? Right? So I said, creator of the universe. What's that? And it was clear to me, he didn't even think about it. He didn't even hear of a concept of God. Now today that wouldn't be the case. This is a while back. It means sometimes, how does a person like this? Where do you think you came from? He never. It's not like he had evolutionary theory and knew anything about that either. You're just living through life. It's very possible for all of us to end up living through life and make tragic, tragic errors. And for us who are fortunate, you could still do that. It could be that in our marriages, in our jobs, in our personal demeanor and Weltanschauung and relationship to God and Yiddishkeit and relationship to relatives, there could be many things which are off, which if we don't look at ourselves very, very carefully, people make terrible mistakes. I was in LA Sunday and Monday. And so on Monday, so it was a rabbinic conference at the RCC, the Rabbinic Council of California. And on Monday, they showed this movie about divorce and families, what the impact of divorce is. I mean, they were interviewing people. It was really powerful stuff. And how much community support, what it means to be divorced, the custody battles. I mean, and I've been in family court, but when you, as much as you see it, it's you realize the stress, and then I had a 3-hour workshop on Shalom Bias. Great. So this doctor from Dr. Simple Former from New York was, you know, telling you about, he was describing like many of the cases he had, and like they're normal, healthy, mentally healthy people, but they pick their either personality, strong personalities either way, or they have lifestyle decisions, and it really impacts their marriages. Right? And he's telling like how you have to like try to obviously rabbis are not therapists by practice, but either to get people to therapy or to help within reason. But, you know, at the end of the day, a lot of good people, meaning well, you know, can make terrible mistakes in marriage. Really, really damaging mistakes in marriage. Really, really stressful mistakes. Right? You know, it could be how they communicate in marriage. And that's how they communicate. And they're not able to break out of that shell. Don't communicate in that way. Right? That's not how you communicate, but that's what you're used to. And you have to be able to look into yourself, is this good communication, right? You could, if you don't do that, you could be either damaging or dampering. You know what dampering is? Right, taking away from the potential of it. So we need to look into ourselves, what works and what doesn't work. What's better, and if we don't, we're blind. We're walking like off a plank at some level of what we could and should be doing. Right? And certainly can help us physically. If a person has the ability to use their brains and be successful and they don't, right? How could the person not? There's nothing more lunacy than this. A person who could edify and refine and better themselves, and of course when we do it to ourselves, we help the people around us, and don't, is pachas ma behemoth chayis. It's worse than an animal. Because you know what an animal does? An animal that wallows. Do they have free will? Could they do better? No way. You know, no way, no way. I've dealt with, unfortunately, people who are addicted to pornography and drugs and all kinds of vices. Like, you look at them, like, you know, like, what are you doing to yourself? What are you doing to your loved ones? What are you doing to your job? Like, you know, at some level, okay, they're good people and they're struggling. I'm not taking away from that, but the damage you're doing to yourself, you're worse than an animal. An animal can't choose not to do this. They're almost programmed that way. We have the ability to do better. So let's say we're not on drugs, are not doing terrible vices, but we're living a lifestyle which is counterproductive. You know what it means? When I see a Jewish kid with tattoos, I say, what a nebuch. What a nebuch. Tattoos? I know, and as a little kid, I'm not that old, by the way. You may look at me as ancient. Old, right? Tattoos? I didn't see anyone with tattoos. I saw, like, you saw soldiers, you know, sailors, you know, bike guys with Harleys. Today, people have tattoos. It's common, you know, in many circles. You know what tattoos is? It's a debasement of the human body that there's no spirituality, there's no holiness. Now, they don't realize that. Not at all, right? That's what's because it's societal. Just like clothing today, you know, has went, woo! Ladies' garments, woo! Way down! Well, much more provocative, much more shy. It gets worse, not by the year, but by the month, right? You know, because there's no idea of kedusha, of holiness anymore, of sanctity, right? It's all of the of physicality and how provocative, how vulgar, what you can show off. So, when you see a person with a tattoo, you're not. Most people get tattoos, don't think about that at all, right? They think this looks good, right? Nothing wrong, right? Now, when I see that, I say, wow, this person doesn't realize that their body is holy. The Torah says a human body is holy. Right, it is holy. That we don't tattoo a body. You wouldn't, if something's expensive and valuable, you don't just, you know, if my kids come and color my wall in my house, I get upset. Now, little kids, you know, that's what I get, by the way, erasable markers, erasable crayons. I learned the hard way that you can't control them all the time, but you think it makes you feel good when I see someone color my wall? Not at all. Why do I buy the box? Because it's not. You're taking away from it. God, the Torah says you can't tattoo. Your body is your holy person. So what? How does that happen? They have no clue. They have no clue. When any of us walk around depressed, what is that? How in the world are you depressed? You're a billionaire. He said, the Daven Shacharis, you're a billionaire. He ate kosher, you're a billionaire. He said, Hashem's name, you're a billionaire. What are you depressed about? What are you angry about? You're a billionaire. So what is it? It's a wrong thought process. Right? And you can fix your thought process. Believe it or not, you can fix that. Right? What are you, crazy for not working on that? Are you crazy for not trying to fix that? Why aren't you working on this? If you're in marriage, your children, you're davening. There are people who come to davening for their whole lives. They daven mediocre. Somebody tells you they don't speak Hebrew. So learn Hebrew. What are you waiting for? You have a language. If you have a language that speaks to God, learn Hebrew. You're a smart person. If I, person wants to become an American citizen, they gotta learn English. And that's the way it should be, by the way. You want to be part of the country? You gotta learn the language of the land. Well, you want to be a good Jew? You gotta learn Hebrew. Ah, you don't know Hebrew today? Okay, you'll get there. But don't make a decision. For the rest of my life, I'm gonna read, daven with an English in the sitter. That's your daven next 50 years of your life. You're 45 years old. You're 50 years old. You have a good head. Why don't you learn how to daven correctly? All right, push yourself. But a person says, "Nah, this is who I am. So I can't. I'm a bal tshuva." Oh, what does that mean? It's like, if I didn't have opportunity until now, what does that mean? So do it now. So a person who can do better and doesn't is a fool. They're worse than an animal. And an animal has certainly animals, if something is damaging or scary or bad for them, they'll leave it. Well, if there's a lifestyle which is bad for us spiritually, bad for us emotionally, which makes us less productive, right? We need to contemplate and cogitate how to get away from that, how you could do better. It's actually, when I was listening to this person about marriage, I'm like, I didn't learn that much personally. But it just reminds you things. People go, they get to the same argumentative states. The same things. He mentioned, if you look at people who fight, the same trigger points, year one is usually year 20. Just a different application of the same trigger point. Whether it's money, same fights 20 years later about money. Whether that's one's clean, one's neat and one's messy, one wants to relax, one's more uptight, one's introverted, one actually. The same stupid things for 20 years. What's your problem? We fight for the same 20 years. Learn how to deal with it. Either change yourself or learn how to deal with it. How is it possible that you're fighting the same thing for 20 years? You know what's challenging? New things are challenging. The same thing over and 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 over again means you're crazy because you can't fix your problem. It's not like a sneak attack over here. Listen, money. Some people need communication skills. I personally, in my mind, many of the issues that I get are communication skills. Different frequencies. Right? So those frequencies are there constantly. It's okay. You got to figure out how you're going to get the frequency. Don't come to me every 3 weeks with the same frequency issue because every time, oh yeah, I really mean you're right. I'm right, okay, figure it out. I'm not in your house. I have different frequencies as my wife. I learned how to deal with it. She doesn't deal with me. She's better than I am than I am with her. But you deal with it. You learn the frequency of someone else. To go around and fighting about the same thing over and 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 over again, every 3 weeks you find out the same stupid things that you did about 12 years ago, Don't do that. That's ridiculous. That's stupid, quite frankly. Right? Learn how to... You need to leave that paradigm and figure out how to deal with frequencies. Same thing with children. You have to learn, A, to accept children, if they're who they are, and B, how to make the best situation. Most of life is not fixing problems, not problem solving, it's dealing with them. Right? There's some things you just can't fix. You gotta deal with them. But if you're constantly sad or mad or glad, why don't you fix this? Fix it. Fix yourself. Learn how to deal with it. Learn how to cope with it. Don't go for the rest of your life. It's crazy. That's insane. You agree, Mrs. Fagan? You're with me. Two thumbs up. Okay. The animals escape from things which are negative. If we don't do that, we're just as bad. And therefore, says the Ramchal, a person who walks in their world, not right? Now, we all got to look for ourselves in their world, olamo, in our personal worlds, because guess what? We all have different struggles and challenges in family lives and personal lives, right? But a person who goes around, because some people are good parrots. A parrot does, they mimic people. And that's not a good idea either. Now, if you're going to mimic successful people, that's not as bad. If you mimic not successful people, right, then you're in bad shape. But some people are good parrots. They mimic people. But you're not going to live your own personal world if you're following other people. Right? You need to be able to have your own personal balance for success, for thriving under your circumstances, you know, under who you are and what you're doing, and how that's a person's, you know, will be successful. So I'll tell you something I asked you recently about going to movies. Now, I'm not telling you secrets. I don't go to movies. It doesn't bother me. In fact, I wouldn't have the time for it. So this person, you know, said to me, you know, they know that many religious Jews don't go to movies. So I said to them, listen, I just watched a documentary. And I go, movie theater, but I saw the documentary. Nothing wrong with the movies. So why don't many religious people go to movies? Most movies are very vulgar, lots of sex scenes, lots of violence. Okay, that's not really what a Jewish soul should be saying. It's not good for you to watch that stuff. It doesn't put good thoughts into your head. Right? And obviously, if you watch too much of stuff, your brain's not really functioning, it's slowing in the brain, etc. So I said to the person, listen, you need to do, if it really bothered this person, I said, don't look what they're doing in Bnei Brak, or they're doing in Yerushalayim, or in Lake, whatever. You have to know who you are. If it really bothers you, so then movies, it's not eating pig. You know? It's you go to a movie, which is not violent, and not very vulgar, and you know, that's where you are today. You yourself admit it's not where you want to be in 5 years. No, fine. But don't fight who you are. Right? But imagine this person. I'm not joking, by the way. Imagine this person who not know who they are. They can collapse. They can be miserable. You know? It's like if you don't know who you are and where you are spiritually, you push yourself. There's a point of elasticity. There are people who snap. There are people. You got to know who. It's like weightlifting. I always say this, right? How do you grow spiritually? You got to do enough reps in a certain way. And you get there. You go too far, too fast. Anyone weightlift over here? Any weightlifters? Yeah, 150-pound dumbbells? No? Right? What do? You do what you can handle, right? Mm-hmm. And what happens if you go too much? What happens then?
You get an injury.
And you go backwards. Mm-hmm. Right? So you got to know yourself. So olamo means you have to know yourself. Now, it doesn't mean to do things, you know, which are forbidden as a general rule. But if you're not ready for a next spiritual test where it doesn't fit for you, so you gotta know yourself. You have to have self-knowledge. Right? But if a person does it, just goes in their world without thinking, im tova darko, is his path good or bad? Right? Hine kusuma, you're like a blind person. Ahoylech al sfas hanar, like you're a blind person walking on the banks of a river. Asher sakanaso vadayatsuma. Everyone, if a person's blindfolded walking on the banks of the river, it's extraordinarily dangerous. There's a big drop down below. Right? There's rocks over there. The ra'asa krovim atzalasa, you're more likely to fail. Kiloi chesaron hashmira mipnei avirah hativi. This lack of watchfulness comes from internal blindness. Right? Not being locked into your surroundings. So when you're 38 years old, you're a young lady, forget first thing about Shabbos or kosher, you first think about marriage, which had you thought about it at age 22, maybe you wouldn't have married then. A lot of you have kids then. A lot of you just get married then, and a lot of you just stay married then. You're 38 years old, it's very hard to set in your ways. Much harder when you're younger. Much harder. Doesn't mean you can't do both, but it's much harder. Right? And so why are you 38? Because you're living in downtown Philadelphia. And downtown Philadelphia, it's Starbucks heaven. And you're working for Comcast. And you work 12 hours a day. And everyone's telling you, you're great. We're going to give you a little plaque. Employee of the month. Wow. Employee of the month. Now you've made it in this world. You're employee of the month. Right? And Barbara Feinberg is doing wonderful. Barbara, she's the star of the firm. Wow, and she's in the Chamber of Commerce. Whoa! unbelievable. That's great. Nachas. You know, by the way, if you're in law firms, if anyone ever, any no lawyers here, law firms, that's how they work. They create a culture, and whoever bills the most hours, they're the champions. It's like, you know, like my daughter, Chedva, for a while was doing TripAdvisor. She like, we went to Washington D.C. She'd get like, they give you like flags. Like the more, you know, places that you comment on and you give your opinion, you become like Yelp, right? You can get a super Yelper. Like you have hundreds of you've given opinions a hundred times. You've made it. You have a huge Yelp list. Like, wow, how much is that covered? You made it. You're a Yelp champion. Well, that's how law firms work. They make you, they idolize you, and you get a Chamber of Commerce, and then your law school can put class of 1977 partner Chamber of Commerce honors, and like, this is your world, and you're a girl, and this is great also because you're living down in Philadelphia, and you made it in Comcast, or you're working for Blank Rome, which is a good law firm there, which a lot of kids in my class ended up working for. Great, you made it. Life is good. What could be better? You have two dogs. You go out with your girlfriend Sunday morning, right? You have a boyfriend of a month. Of course, he won't commit because no one in downtown Philadelphia is committing. Maybe one day you'll meet that one some guy special. Could be, right? And maybe if you meet him somewhere special, he'll actually, after 7 years of dating, you marry you. And maybe then, after 7 years of dating, you marry you. He'll think about having a kid and committing to that. No, this is what goes on there. I mean, obviously, plenty of people, it doesn't happen to. But, you know, and you wake up one day and say, wow, this Shabbos thing, this is really great. Wow, this family thing, this is wild. Like, kids, family, sitting together, this is, like, tremendous. Where has it been? It's been here all the time. You were living in a different bubble. It's been over 3,700 years since Avraham Avinu. It's not a new thing. It's like a new invention. It's not the newest Twitter phase. This is it. You know, you just have never thinking about it. You know, you thought this was your normal because People Magazine and Cosmopolitan or the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal said this is what you have to do. So this is what you thought, but it's not really the case. So a person, all of us, it could even be that we. Doing things which are blindly. And in the religious world, you have this also. There are many things in the religious world which are unbelievable, fantastic. And there could be things, right, whatever it is, that work for some and not for others. So you gotta know what works, right? You gotta know who you are. Now, again, Torah mitzvahs is black and white. Shabbos is Shabbos. Kosher is kosher, right? Right? There's things that are black and white, but there are things which are gray and may not be for you. You gotta know yourself. Yeah, no, you gotta figure out, is this working for me? Is this not working for me? Is this good or is it not good? Kulama chisaron hashmir pi arva, the person's natural blindness, omni ivarn haritzaini, or sometimes willful blindness. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear what you have to do. It's the right thing, you just don't want to hear it. You're not going to listen to it. I don't want to hear this. You know, I grew up thinking this is fine. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to do it. Don't tell me this. Or especially when it involves interpersonal relationships. You know, he's wrong, she's wrong, this. You can't accept it. You can't accept it. It's called cognitive dissonance. Anyone heard of cognitive dissonance? Sure. Right? There's cognitive dissonance. It can't be this way. Stima sayinayim, which is the shutting of one's eyes. So you just won't hear it. It's all the same. So a person who neglects to open his eyes can make terrible decisions. And as we'll go along here now, I'll tell you what we have to open our eyes. And if we do open our eyes, it's empowering, right? It's empowering. It allows us to achieve the potential that all of us have inside us. Okay, we'll hold here. Have a good night.